law. So we need to ask, what is the law? The law is contained in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Torah. Let me just throw out a few areas of the law. There is a law for righteousness, of being right with God. There is a moral law. There is a law for masters and slaves. There are social laws. There are laws for restitution. There is the law of the tithe. There are civic laws, and there are laws for worship. Now, the joke that goes around among Christians sometimes is, let's have our devotions in Leviticus. Leviticus may be the least popular book among Christians, and yet it is of vital importance. We don't really learn about worship until we study Leviticus. There are several different offerings shown in Leviticus for worship. There is a burnt offering. There is a peace offering. There is a law for unintentional sin. There is a law regarding birth. And there is a law regarding death. If an Israelite was in the presence of death, had to go through a cleansing ceremony. There is a law for leprosy. There is a law for idolatry. Read Leviticus carefully, because it teaches us about worship and access. How can a sinner come into the presence of God? He or she cannot, in their own condition. There must be a preparation. Leviticus gives us all kinds of preparations under the law. So we have the law. Specifically then, what is the law? It is the commandments given by God to Moses for the Jewish nation. The commandments given by God to Moses for the Jewish nation. And you want to begin reading at Exodus 19. And read all the way through Deuteronomy. Secondly, the law is the requirement for righteousness. And thirdly, the law must be kept perfectly and unceasingly. Forever in your life. And it works like this. If you break one law, you're a lawbreaker and you're guilty of breaking all. So if you say, I want to go by the law, then you have to keep the law perfectly, unceasingly, throughout your life. That's a burden. So, it is impossible for a sin nature to keep the law. That's why it brings condemnation. No one has ever kept the law except our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say, I'm going to live by the law. You're not going to do it. Now we read a verse that said, He takes away the first that He may establish the second. So we ask, what has been taken away? Number one, the sacrificial system that God Himself brought about, that the approach to Him by a sinner was in the sacrificial system. Mainly, the blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's His established decree. So all of that is taken away. If not, tonight, we could not be here in the worship of God without a lamb for sacrifice, without a priest from the tribe of Levi to offer that sacrifice for us. And look at us. We come here and just believe God is present and we are in His presence without all that rigmarole. Is that something to be thankful for? Yes. Secondly, what has been taken away? The law of the Sabbath. There is no more Sabbath day. Every day is now holy. Monday is as important, if not more, than Sunday. Sunday is not a Christian Sabbath. We have the privilege in the work schedules to sometimes have Sundays off so Christians can gather for worship. And the early Christians, we read, met on the first day of the week. There is no more Sabbath. If you wanted to try to keep the Sabbath, you probably could not, because the rules are so complex, it's impossible. Then the Pharisees come along, and they add 1,000 more rules to the people and put a big burden on them. We're free from that. Then there is no more earthly priesthood. There is one great high priest, and the only one. The earthly priests were high priests. There is only one great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled an earthly priesthood. There are no more earthly priests. In fact, the Baptists make a very strong doctrinal point about every believer being a priest in his or her own right. We need no human mediator between us and God. We don't have to confess to another. We're free. Fourthly, the tithe was a Jewish tax, a requirement, where we are not under the law of the Jewish tax, the tithe. The word means one-tenth. Now, what do we do? We bring an offering. That is giving. Now, it's a very sad thing to me to hear the TV evangelists today say, give to my ministry and God will increase your income. Give to my ministry and you will get. Giving to get is not giving. If you give, don't expect anything in return but the joy of giving. We are not required. Number five, all the worship rituals have died with the law. And you need to read Leviticus to go through that. Number six, the Ten Commandments. You want to, and that's just an illustration of the law, but if you ask most people about these questions, they might say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, no, you don't. Because you don't even keep the first one. You don't love the Lord with all your heart. You're too selfish. So we bombed out there. Number seven, what has been taken away, the requirement of the keeping of the law by us, because it has been fulfilled for us. Christ came to fulfill the law as our substitute. That's why we're free. So tonight, in God's view, it is as if you have kept the law in Christ. Now, if that doesn't make your eyeballs jingle a little bit, I don't know what will. What a freedom. What a great thing the Lord has done for us. In the first church council, recorded in Acts 15, and we think that's the first, Paul and Barnabas had been sent out from the church in Antioch, and they do their missionary work, along with Peter and others. And they come back to the church in Antioch. And some Jews, along with James, came from Jerusalem to the Antioch church. And came with a burden to say, the Gentiles who have been saved must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And Paul rose up on his hind legs and said, no. They are saved by grace. Why would you put a burden on them that neither our forefathers or we were able to bear. And so that council established salvation by grace. What an important moment in the history of the church. Read that chapter and be thankful. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, this is not meant to be exhaustive. It is simply a sample of what God has done. So let's move on to 2a and ask, what is the new covenant? And if you wanted to use one word to answer that, what would you say? What?
Grace.
Louder.
Grace.
Wonderful. Grace. Now, does that mean there was no grace in the old? No, not at all. We read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham is sitting there in his tent in Ur of the Chaldees, and God initiates the visit. There was grace. But it was still under the law. So it's correct for us to think of grace as the explanation of the new covenant. The next question then is, when did it begin? What do you think?
From the foundation of the world.
Okay, you're correct. But specifically, historically, on earth.
The Last Supper.
Pardon?
The Last Supper. The New Covenant?
Okay, yes.
So it's initiated.
You could say that. I'm thinking specifically of the cross. Mm-hmm. When the veil was rent, and we enter in. And of course, the cross is confirmed by the resurrection. So we could say the cross and the resurrection ushers in the new covenant of grace. 2b there. How was the first put away? We've already answered that. The first was put away because Christ fulfilled the law for us. And that's what he specifically said. I came to fulfill the law. So under 3, I'll want to make a theological statement. The sinless life and the sacrificial death is a sufficient sacrifice for salvation forever. That's the heart of the gospel. If Jesus had sinned, the sacrifice would not have been acceptable to the holy justice of God Almighty. It wouldn't do me any good for you to die for me. It would not do you any good for me to die for you. Sinners accomplish nothing towards salvation. Now, because of that, let me strongly encourage you to read Hebrews 7 through 10, and really get that fixed in your heart and mind so that we will understand there is no more sacrifice for sin. No more attempt by human to put away sin. In fact, we could say it is blasphemy. It is an insult to God for us to try to add anything to the sacrificial offering of Christ. Now, sort of a second question we've already answered, what is taken away, but in a little different avenue. What is taken away for us as a Christian now as we live? First of all, legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is attempting to be righteous and pleasing to God by keeping rules. And that's what the Pharisees put on the people. I read somewhere where they added 678 rules. All the washings, all the ceremonies. Legalism does not accomplish anything. The second killer of grace is moralism. And what is moralism? Moralism is attempting to be righteous out of our goodness. And we can never be good enough because we have already sinned. Now that leads us to the next question, which is very practical and very, very important for us tonight. Jesus lived under the law. We live under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So we say, well, if we're not under the law, as Francis Schaeffer once said, how then shall we live? What is life under the new covenant? How do we live? What's that all about? Now, if some people had just heard what I've just said about the law, not being under the law, some theologians would say to me, oh, you're antinomian, which means anti-law. No, I am not against the law. I respect God's law. The law is good. It just can't save me. So then, how do we live? In the Bible, in Galatians 6:2, it says these words, the law of Christ. We live under the law of Christ gladly, willingly, joyfully, faithfully. The standard for us is the law of Christ, which is a much higher standard than the old covenant. See, we could keep the law pretty good just from a human have to. If I see a sign that says, stay off the grass, I might obey that. But maybe I'd be mad about it, or angry, or upset that I had to do that. Now, under the law of Christ, it's not only the external obedience, It is the internal attitude of the heart. That's a higher thing. That's our standard. The law of Christ is explained in Galatians 5:14. That's the law of love. You can keep all the commandments externally, but if you don't keep them with internal love, you haven't fulfilled the law of Christ. Well, you might say now, how are we going to do this? This is tougher than the Mosaic law. We're still under a burden. But what does God do for us? Through faith in Christ, we have become the recipients of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and the Christian life is the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That's grace. And He is here and present. The Holy Spirit is the eternal God, sovereign God, omnipresent in us. So we could say then, the new covenant is life as a son. We're not outside like Moses. We're not servants. We are in the family. And God deals with us as family members. And so we live in this glorious family in the new covenant. Number three, it is according to the word of God. How do you know how to live? By the word of God. It is our authority. Our life is under the authority of the word of God. What we believe and how we behave is according to that standard. And then it is living under the umbrella of grace. It's grace continually. What a life. The next question is, where is the law now in relationship to you and me as believers? Where is it? Where did God say He would put His law? Inside. Not just outside on a tablet of stone, but inside. That's why we love His law. We love the law of Christ put in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are under a heavy burden." Now He's speaking primarily to the Jewish people there, but to all of us. What was their problem? They were laboring and heavily burdened under the law. And the only way to get out is to come to Christ. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Live with me. Two other words that describe Old Covenant and New Covenant. Old Covenant is the word have. H-A-V-E. I have to. I have to read my Bible. I have to go to church. I have to give an offering. No, you don't. The New Covenant word is want. W-A-N-T. I want to. Because He has put that in my heart. Now this is not on your outline, but let me give you another way of thinking about the old and the new. Under the old, write down, I worship God. Secondly, God sees my worship. And thirdly, God blesses me. That's Old Covenant. New Covenant is this. God blesses me. I see God's blessing. And I worship God. It's not, Christian living is not from us going up. It's from the grace of God coming to us. And that's where we live. Now, really a key chapter for living now under the new covenant is Galatians chapter 5. Read it at least once a month, because we are vulnerable people. There are a lot of people that come to town tooting a loud horn, and many Christians follow. We can't do that. Galatians says, stand firm in the liberty, in the grace of God. Freedom, grace, liberty, new covenant. There should not be a moment we live without being truly thankful for being on this side of the cross and under the grace of God. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't return again to bondage. Dear Lord, help us to understand the marvelous, wonderful grace that has been given to us. Not as anything coming from us, but everything coming from You. Which is sufficient for our salvation and for living our Christian life now. To Christ be the praise and glory. Amen.